The date was the 15th of the 7th month during the beautiful autumn weather. For a full week, everyone lived in booths. They forsook the permanency and comfort of their homes. This inclusion was important to their spiritual economy. It was a reminder. This was the brightest and the happiest of all their calendar dates. The free life in the open air stimulated them. The weather embraced them. They met old friends. Everything was gay and lively. The nation was always a better nation because of it. But there were important lessons to keep front and center. First, the feast was an annual remembrance of their past history. They were a people passing through. A world system of bondage thirsted for them. The humiliation of slavery was never more than a step beyond their borders. They were a free people in and by and through God alone. That was their strength, to be free in Jehovah. It's always the temptation of the believer to get cluttered down. We get comfortable in our religions. We foster the idea of the continuing city. Rather than the no continuing city, we build citadels and fortresses, not so much to keep a world system out, but to give strength and residence to something we want to last on earth. We like to think that the wilderness life was for the pioneers of the movement, and now we have the movement stabilized. Astute business investment replaces the sacrifices and the clutch of faith. Long-range planning and the hired services of expert in management substitute for the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. A sense of having arrived immobilizes the soul. Something infused and included needs to jolt the self-satisfaction of the believer. He must be reminded that he is a pilgrim, that God will never permit any other status. Jerusalem and the temple were overwhelming. The snowy marble and the yellow gold breathed a lot of heaven. Israel loved it. The city was the center and the representative of that national life which was so free, so strong, so prosperous, and it wasn't easy to go back to tents. Everywhere there were symbols of strength, enduring strength. Who had delivered their fathers? Who had sustained them? Who had given them victory? Who preserved them from the great alien empires and prospered them? Well, the camp meeting taught them year by year to go down to the roots of it all. They saw that their testimony and experience were resting upon. They saw the source of their continued strength. That was the real purpose of the camp meeting. It taught them to look at the divine side and not at the human side. It helped them to see clearly. Their strength lay beyond the sword of David or the wisdom of Solomon or the fertility of the soil. It lay in the grace and the goodness of God. And when that is forgotten, the stage is set for calamity. Second, the feast was a period of thankfulness. Again, they had been sustained. The contest never ceases. Wind, storm, blight, mildew, locust, marauder always threaten. The enemy is always at the door. The enemy is more powerful than mankind's puny hand to contest it. I need God's help daily, mister. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the most basic truth you will ever assimilate. We've been learning it this year in oil and energy and escalating food prices and the prohibitive costs of building. What I'm going to say seems almost ridiculous until you see the self-evident truth. A nation may do without great statesmen or great warriors. It may survive with no poets, no painters, no musicians. It may do without great wealth or high culture, but it cannot do without farmers. All of us need to get near to the land from time to time. We can get locked into skyscrapers, fast elevators, assembly lines, terminals, jet supermarkets, and freeways, but life is not sustained there. It's so easy to forget the source. It's a pitfall to transfer allegiance to the manufacturer. I will always believe that the camp meeting fervor and simplicity kept the flame hot for evangelistic families in Christ. Our great convention centers and conglomerates cannot drive home these basic truths. And there's the ever-present danger of ascribing the wonderful works about us to some intangible force and ignore and deny a personal God. I love the freedom of the camp meeting where people get loose and move toward God. We all need it. We reject the pantheism, which looks upon everything as equally divine. We cannot accept any theory about the origin of nature, which banishes a will and wisdom and love from it. I need to get very near to the Lord, and so often the sawdust and the fresh air and the closeness of the people and the burst of heartfelt music helps. Third, the feast bore witness to a common brotherhood, and the camp meeting is a leveler. Social advantages are left at home. The dress parade is temporarily forgotten. The bank account that can choose better meals is laid aside. For a little, we're back to where the human race started, on equal footing. There are so many bulkheads. There are restricted subdivisions and low-income housing. There are the carefully manicured boulevards and the long overdue street repairs in broken pavement side avenues. There are the sweaty kitchens jammed with children and the modern miracles of electronics where a servant does the cooking. There are different pigments of skin. There are aloofness and bias that seep through baptism and communion. There are lonely and bleeding hearts isolated to church pews. And there are the busy committee members buzzing through ecumenical society. How can I be reminded of an eternal brotherhood and rehearse this lesson taught by the Spirit of God? Well, the camp meeting was a means. The believer needs seasons to emphasize the community of living. We synthetically think that it will happen nicely when we all get to heaven. Israel needed it. They were divided into tribes. It could be competitive. Selfish interests develop quickly, and we can forget we're brothers and sisters. One section of the work of God can ostracize another section. Youth activities can spurn the work of women's missionary councils. Evangelists can downgrade pastors. Big and powerful city churches can steamroll rural congregations. Yes, there are fences and barricades that God strives constantly to lower, and the camp meeting has been a blessing toward that end. It wasn't any different then. One family in Israel might grow rich. Another might be encumbered with hardship, gulfs develop. One side of the church never seems to meet the other side. The young couples gravitate toward each other. The unmarried in their late 20s and their 30s are shut out. You believe your soul is saved, but you ache in mind and emotion for fellowship. And too often the society that is appointed to be the salt of the earth breeds instead separation, jealousy, discord, weakness. It needs a thorough airing, just as houses and garments need ventilation, and the camp meeting is a tool in God's hand to do it. I need to have it brought to my attention repeatedly that I'm a member of the human race with eternal responsibilities toward mankind. The feast, as it was scheduled in Israel, taught the rich to be generous to the poor, and the poor not to be envious of the rich. We are in deep trouble when we allow society to fragment. The pulpit has its work cut out for it. It must always call the listener back to first principles. It must remind us what God says. We may have more or we may have less than others, but however much or however little we have, we are all dependent upon God's gifts toward us. We all need the same food, the same drink. We all need the same Savior. We all need the same grace of God. We all need the same resurrection. Life can't avoid the common denominator. Personally, I owe much to the camp meeting, the American adaptation of Israel's set feast. My parents made it a must for the children of the home. I sat obediently in morning and evening services. I learned early that all chairs in life, all situations, weren't plush and ornate and comfortable. That's an important lesson. I learned to pay attention. I learned to stand in line for my food and to volunteer my services in the kitchen, washing dishes, peeling vegetables, carrying water, scrubbing floors. It's a blessed ministry of grace that overpowers pride and lethargy. And I met people who have been lifelong friends. I learned that I could live and endure in restricted circumstances and limited menus. I learned that God's manifestations among a people who opened minds and hearts toward Him made worldly vacations seem dull in comparison. No one can gainsay that the power of God has visited the camp meeting. My life has been shaped by these unforgettable visitations. I learned that huge investments in stained glass and carpet and refrigeration and plumbing and building materials are not mandatory to secure a move of the Holy Spirit. I learned the dignity of simplicity. It saddens me to see the camp meeting pass and the great city convention substituted. I need to be stripped periodically. I gather too much. The load gets heavy that I lug toward heaven. I need to be reminded that I can't take it with me. There are more important ideals and pursuits. So God cultured the camp meeting preacher and the camp meeting altar, and we were all better and refreshed when the camp meeting closed. Now it could be that what you need to secure relief and new meaning to your soul is the camp meeting. There is a meeting somewhere near you, friend. There in God's great outdoors. So head toward it. We're in the presence of God, and many, many in the audience have already turned and knelt. The invitation to the long, long altar has started. It's always crowded, and human need piles high the entire length of the altar. Please add your company now in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Ida Blackwell kneels as the long, long altar makes its way through Benton, Arkansas. She has found victory here. Brother Ward, our hearts broke because our daughter drank herself into so much trouble. All that has changed. Not one drop has passed her lips in the last 3 years. So whenever you bring us to prayer, I remember what Jesus did for us at this dear and precious long, long altar. And in another part of the earth, Dora Vargas, there in Levittown, Lakes, Puerto Rico, kneels with us. Station WFID brings the long, long altar through that home, she says. It brings back memories. When you call us to prayer and faith, it's like 1942. When Jesus entered my life, it was the same gospel as you preach and practice. Your broadcast service is full of revival from start to finish. So you're never alone at the long, long altar. It's the biggest altar on earth, and business is accomplished for time and eternity every time we kneel. Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior and Shepherd, present us through thy shed blood to the God of the universe. We come in praise and petition. Erase discouragement and discontent from lives that have flung themselves in desperation and despair at this altar. Give birth in them a cause to live and serve. Replace in so many lives a sweet humility to express thy will for the selfishness that has accumulated. Bring us into that stature of manhood and womanhood that will fit us for eternity. I praise thee for it, Jesus. Amen. Nothing can bring relief, spiritual, mental, and physical, as the altar brings. Get on your knees, and your problems will be solved. Our Lord is present in the person of the Holy Spirit to write his signature of victory upon this service. All these moments belong to him exclusively. The gospel tells us that he has come to seek, and to save. I feel that seeking presence now. There is at this altar a mother who must be reconciled to her son's marriage. You are at the edge of catastrophe. You can reach the girl if you will act at once in a sweet, loving, hopeful Christian manner. That girl is your son's choice. Respect that. That's what should matter most. And if you love your son, mother, as you profess so loudly, don't tear him down publicly before your circle. Embrace him by embracing his bride. And when you do, a miracle will happen. Jesus will work with you, and you'll be the happiest mother-in-law in town. Now, this message has been directed to you personally at the long, long altar. It's because Jesus cares about you. It's been so good to be at the meeting. And there have been so many recent friends. We've all felt at home. It's God's love that welcomes us. The meeting is different because the Holy Spirit presides. There's no program, nothing to join. Jesus brings us together in the household of faith, and we ask you to spread this conviction as you travel, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.